Luke chapter 11. Title of the message today, we're still on this theme of I give unto you authority. And I just want to say I appreciate all the comments some of you have made, and I trust that the Lord is using this in your life, and will continue to do so even after we finish this series. You say, how long is it going to last? I don't know. It's kind of like a week-to-week thing here, but as long as God gives us liberty, we'll continue to deal with this. It is a very needed area. And so here in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 22, let me get situated here. I apologize. We have, I need to, probably y'all could say, well, you don't need a microphone. It's not necessary for you guys here. It's for recording and radio and internet. So I know I got a big mouth, so don't, amen on that one, preacher. All right. Luke 11, verse 21. If you found your place, say amen.
Amen.
Good. We've read this several different times, but notice what he says. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and shall overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. Jesus is speaking here, and he speaks of a strong man. And then he says, a stronger than he that shall come shall overpower him and take from him his goods. If you'll go with me, please, into 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Paul addresses the church at Corinth, and Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And the word carnal is fleshly. That means that this battle that you are in, you are not going to win it with fleshly motives and fleshly methods. All that you will do if you get in the flesh is be defeated. The battle that we're talking about is a battle that is won or lost spiritually. Now, Paul mentions that we are in a warfare here in verse number 4, the weapons of our warfare. So if Paul says that we are in a warfare, we are in a battle today. As you turn on the television, as you listen to the news, you realize that there is a lot of evil in this world. Where does it come from? It surely does not come from God. It doesn't come from Christian people. It comes from the devil, from demons, from spirit world, the evil spirits. If you believe that there is a God, you must believe that there is a devil. If you believe that there are angels, you must believe that there are demons. And there are. You may not be able to see them with the naked eye. You may not be able to see, but I believe this, my friend, is that one of the things that someone told me a few years back that has helped to encourage me is that he said this. He said, when you come into your church and you begin to pray for people, and he said, almost visualize that those evil spirits are sitting out there among your people. Spirits such as lust and envy and jealousy and hatred and variance and hypocrisy, and you just name them. We'll talk about that as with them, but rest assured, as you come in this building this morning, there's probably some that have come in and parked down beside of you. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. Well, we are in a spirit world. You know, we are in a world today that you can see those things around you. But how many of you would attest to the fact today that you'd say, preacher, I believe in angels today. Would you lift your hand? Put your hands back down. How many of you would say, preacher, I can attest to the fact that there have been times in my life that I believe in the divine protection that God has used an angel in my life to protect me from evil, from harm, from death or destruction. Anybody like that? So if we believe that there are a spirit world of angels, then we must believe that there is a spirit world of fallen angels, and that's what the demons are. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be afraid of them. That doesn't mean you have to cringe and hide. No, you remember what we've been preaching on? Jesus said, I give unto you power and authority. You have the authority over all the demonic powers of this earth. Say amen.
Amen.
That's mighty weak. You have power over all the demonic princesses and powers and principalities and evilness of this world today. Say amen.
Amen.
And it's time that we as God's people start living that way. We need to take authority over those evil influences. And don't just sit back and say, oh, that's just the way things are. I guess I'm just destined to be this way the rest of my life. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've failed, yeah? The reason being, you have not understood what your position is in Christ. You have not understood that you are, as the Bible says, the power that lives inside of you. It's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. That's a pretty awesome power. Amen.
Amen.
Either you'll accept this or you'll reject this, but if you will accept this, it'll change the way you live. Amen. Go back here to 2 Corinthians. Let's finish the verse. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, powerful, through God to the pulling down. Now here's this next word. Would you say it with me? To the pulling down of what? I can't hear you. To the pulling down of what?
Strongholds.
Now, if Paul says that God has given us power and weapons to pull down strongholds, then there must be a certain thing called a stronghold in our lives. Read on here what he says. Casting down, and what's that next word? See, that's where it starts. That's the thoughts that invade your mind. He's never going to get better. He's going to die this way. I'll never be able to achieve financial success. I'll never be able to overcome this depression. Those are thoughts. Where did the thoughts originate from? They sure didn't originate from God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove that which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some of you this morning need to renew your mind. Say amen.
Amen.
Say this with me. I must renew my mind. And I must do that daily. Amen. I must renew my mind. Say it with me, folks. I must renew my mind. I must do that daily. Yes, you must. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You have the mind of Christ. Amen. We need to cast out these imaginations, these false concepts, these false ideas. We need to cast out all those things. We need to say, no, I will not listen to that. I will not be defeated. I will not listen to the tactics of Satan. I will not be one of his prey. Read on. Cast down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Apostle Paul says that we are in a warfare. Look there in that verse again. We are in a warfare. Verse number four. Now, if we're in a warfare, then we need to understand who the enemy is, and then we need to understand who is on the other side. We ought to understand some things. So, first of all, turn back to John 10:10 for a minute. You heard this verse. We're going to hopefully nail it down this morning. John 10:10. Who is that enemy? Well, it's none other than Satan. It's none other than the devil. You see, once you get saved, the devil now begins to target you even more than you did when you were lost. When you were unsaved, he didn't bother you as much. He already had you. You did those things and you didn't have any regret about them. You could lie, steal, cheat, run around, drink liquor, whatever else, and you didn't bother you because you were lost. But when you get saved, then now you become a target. You become having a bullseye painted on you, and the devil's wanting to defeat you. If you can't get your soul, the next best thing he wants to get is your testimony. He wants to get your life. Listen to me. Here it is, John 10:10. Are you with me? Let's read this verse together. For the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his three missions. That's his motive. The thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. Doesn't matter how he does it. Doesn't matter what tactics he uses. But that's his mission. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy the child of God. Why does he hate you so much? Well, for one thing, you were made in the image and the likeness of God, and so he, my friend, hates that. He hates the way that you look. He hates the way that you act. He hates the way everything there is about you. The devil despises that because you remind him of the Holy One. Now, why does this thief, this devil, how does he come out to us? Well, let's understand some things. First of all, go with me, please. I'm going to ask you to turn this morning several passages, so just stay with me, and I promise you we won't be here real long. But Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter 12. Let me explain to you this morning what happens in the unseen world on a daily basis. You think that in the unseen world that God is just sitting up in heaven and he's kind of just like looking around to make sure everything's running okay and checking on things every now and then, but that's not the case. It is a busy place in the unseen world. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10, here we have that when this is the end of time, this is when Satan is defeated and he will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. But right now, Satan is the god of what? This world. Amen? Satan is the god of this world. The devil is the god of this world. You see that in our news. You see that every time he turns something on. Two more policemen shot and killed yesterday in California. You know, this is getting absurd every time you turn the TV on. Innocent children being killed. What is behind all that? None other than the devil. Amen. None other than the devil. Now, you can blame it on all these other social problems and economic problems. You can blame it on race problems. But the culprit, the main one behind everything, is Satan himself. Say amen. Amen. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. 24/7. So in heaven, there is an accuser of the brethren. Satan himself. You say, is that possible, preacher? Go to the book of Job. We won't turn there, but you remember the story of Job. Very good illustration. Job was a man that feared God. He was a wealthy man, and he was a godly man. But one day Satan accused him before God, and he said, God, if you would just let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. Now, keep in mind, this conversation between the devil and God, that Job knew nothing about it. Most of the time you don't know what's going on in the spirit world. But on a daily basis, the accuser of the brethren is accusing you and me to the Father in heaven. Now how does this play out, preacher? What does he accuse us of? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We noticed last week in Ephesians where Paul said, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. The word place is the word foothold. It is a small area. But when you and I as Christians, not talking about lost people, I'm not talking about unsaved people, I'm talking about Christian people. When we sin and we don't confess that sin, then Satan now has a legal right to stand before God and accuse us of unconfessed sin. Go with me to 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1, please. If you're in Revelation, just a few pages back and you'll find it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. If you're not turning, just rustle the pages and make me think that you are. Right? John, the beloved, same one that wrote Revelation, same one that wrote the Gospel of John, same one that wrote the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. In the epistles of John, let me just tell you the background very quickly here. There was a group of people that had come into the church and they were teaching heresy. They were saying that if you sin, then you cannot be a Christian because sin is of the devil, and so if you sin, you're of the devil, and so basically you cannot be a Christian and have sin in your life. John refutes that, and he says, if you will confess that sin, he is faithful and just, forgive us of that sin, take the blood of Jesus and wash us from head to toe, if you will do that thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. It is God's perfect will that you don't sin. Are you going to sin? Yes, you are. Does that mean that I have to wallow around in it? No, I don't. That means that everybody in here is going to sin, but that doesn't mean that you have to continually practice sin. That doesn't mean that you have to go out and just jump into it and wall around in it and stay there for a couple, 3 weeks or months or years. No. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Just don't do it. But, read on. And if any man sin, which we will, notice he says, we have an advocate. How many of you, and I won't call on you, so don't be afraid. How many of you know what the word advocate means? Two or three of you? Okay. Those of you know what it is, just say it with me. It is a lawyer. Yeah. An attorney. Advocate. Now, I heard a man speak this last week in chapel, and he has a ministry to the jail in Guilford County. And he says, I use this as an illustration. I thought it was a very good illustration. When he talking to the prisoners there, he said, how many of you, when before you your trial is coming up, would you dare even think about going before the judge without an attorney? And he said, in all my days, I've only had one man to say that he would. And the rest of the prisoners looked at him and said, man, you're stupid. You're crazy. To think that you would go before, why do you do that? Because I don't know the law, and you don't know the law. That's why you need an attorney, that somebody knows the law. Amen? So in 1 John 2, verse 1, if you sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, an attorney that will go before the Father and plead your case. Here's how it works. You sin on Sunday. Let's say before you got to church this morning, you had a fight with your wife. Y'all got arguing. You got, your post-toasties got too much milk on them or whatever. You got an argument and you got in the car and you were mad when you got in the car and you slammed the door and you fussed all the way to church. You get to church and it's, hey, everything's honky-dory. Everything's really rosy. Hey, glory to God. How are you, brother so-and-so? Hey, sister so-and-so. Hey, give me a high five. Yeah, Jesus is good, isn't he? And then you get back in the car and you get ready to go home and you get back in there mad. You go home, you stew about it. You post toasties, too much milk. You go to bed that night. You're still mad. Get up on Monday morning, you're even madder. You ask for one scrambled egg and one fried egg. And your wife gives them to you, and you're still mad because she fried the wrong egg. You scramble it. You find something.
So here's what's happened. You've sinned. You've got angry. God would give you the grace to make things right. But no, you resisted that grace. You listened to that false concept. You listened to that imagination. You listened to that devil and said, hey, just you deserve to be mad. You deserve to have fresh post toasties. And you deserve to have your eggs the way you want them. You know the main reason for anger? You know the main reason for anger is this. Write down somewhere, take it home with you. The main reason for anger is this, is when you feel your rights have been violated by somebody else. You feel like you deserve something, you don't get it. You feel like your anger is based upon the fact that your rights have been violated. But if you are a child of God, if you're a child of the living God, you have no rights. We are nothing more than a slave to the master, amen? When we got saved, we gave up our rights. I don't have a right to say where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do, where I'm going to be. I am a slave to the master. If we live that way, we won't have no problem. But you get mad, you get angry. Let's just use that illustration. You go to bed, all right? Somewhere along the line, Satan is going to go before God Almighty, and he's going to say, hey, that Joe Blow down there, that Sally Smith down there, she got angry, she got mad, and now I have a right to invade their life and to make their life a wreck. Jesus stand over there. He'll plead your case. But you've got to say, Lord, I have sinned. May the blood of Christ be applied to my life. And you know what Jesus does? He'll step forward and he'll say, Your Honor, Sally Smith has pled the blood. My blood and that blood is sufficient to cleanse from all sin. Her slate is wiped clean. Hallelujah! Just like she never had sinned. Say glory. But if you don't do that, then what happens? We're getting to this now. Hang on. And Satan begins to build a foothold. But then a foothold evolves into a stronghold. Let me touch on that before we have to go today. Notice with me, what is a stronghold? We have the word sin, we have the word temptation, and we'll have to talk about it another time. But here's the word, stronghold and strong men. The answer for overcoming temptation is the Word of God. The answer for sin is confession and repentance. But when sin is allowed to remain, Satan takes advantage of that and he builds a fortress in your life. Usually it is something that you terribly despise, that you want victory over. You don't know how many people that have cried out and said, oh God, I want victory over this, over my temper. I want victory over this lust. I want victory over this sin in my life. I want victory over alcohol. I want victory over drugs. I want victory over hypocrisy. I want victory over... whatever it is. Victory over lying, stealing, cheating, whatever it is. But yet, Satan has built a stronghold in your life so that you confess that, but then you turn right around and you go back and do it again, and then he jumps up on your shoulder and says, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're vile, you'll never get over this. You might as well just reconcile. You're going to live your life this way. There's no victory. You're going to live in defeat the rest of your life. And then here, you know what he does? Thief coming but to steal, kill, and destroy. You know what he does? He'll come to the Christian and says, you know, life is not worth living. You might as well go ahead and end it all. If you have to live this way the rest of your life, up and down, in and out, and dodging the bullet, so to speak, if you have to go to church and act one way and go home and act another way, then life is not worth living. You might as well end it all. And that's what he tells you. But guess what? Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Amen. How many of you want victory over sin? Say amen.
Amen.
Watch what the Bible tells us here. Strongholds. After receiving Christ as our Savior and going back indulging in the sins of the flesh, Satan claims his right to set up an area of a stronghold.
Listen to me. Either the Holy Spirit is in control of your life or either Satan is in control. Remember this, an evil spirit cannot invade the spirit of a Christian, but the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, he lives in the spirit of a Christian. But my friend, listen, if we yield to Satan and his tactics, we don't have a glorified body just as yet. So those spirits can indwell our soul, our body. We speak of soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. That's what I'm speaking of. Paul tells us these are strongholds, and Scripture tells us that we can pull them down. You say, preacher, how can I do that? How can I do that? Listen to what I'm about to read to you. A stronghold is simply a hold on a person that is strong. It is a spiritual power base. Satan's kingdom is built in the life of an individual for evil spirits to work out their assignment from Satan. There is no defense system. A person will struggle to master a certain sin with no strength to overcome it. It is generally a sin the Christian actually hates, sincerely tries to overcome, yet feels helpless to resist it. It may be a constant struggle or an occasional irritation that will trigger that particular area, causing it to manifest openly. It may be a burst of anger or lust or hate or a desire to end their life or any number of evil ways inconsistent with the Christian's testimony. The person may try to hide their problem or pretend it doesn't exist, but somewhere in the past, a door was opened for the enemy to work. Where the opportunity was given, the root was not dealt with biblically, and the devil grasped it for his control. A stronghold simply is maintained by a demonic ruler called a strong man. A person may function normally in life, yet live in bondage. It may begin with an attitude where they have held unforgiveness or grudges, a sarcastic remark, an unkind word, complaining, attitudes of the flesh, open doors for spirits to work. You know, one thing I have been amazed, and we are all guilty of this. I hope you ask the blessing over your food. Just say amen if you ask the blessing over your food. How many of us ask the blessing over our food at a restaurant before it comes, and then once it comes, we start complaining about it? Well, this is, look how burnt this is. Hey, this is not, I don't know, it's in this bag. You know. I wonder which one God heard. I wonder which one he believed. God bless this food. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And you look up and you say, what is this? We open doors sometimes that we don't realize when there's a sarcastic, critical spirit. We open a door for Satan to come in. We don't realize it, but he's not satisfied with just one little area. No, no, no. What he wants to do is continue to get more ground and more ground and more ground. And if you start out with one sarcastic remark, all of a sudden, it's kind of like the fellow with the Limburger cheese. You know, he put it under his nose while he was sleeping. He woke up. He said, boy, the whole world stinks. That's the way it is. My friend, what am I saying? Every believer has the authority. Listen to me now, and I'm about done. Every believer, everyone in this room that names the name of Jesus has the authority to bind the strong man and to plunder his house. My friend, you have the power in Jesus' name. Take that authority this morning and say, Satan, you've been running my life long too much. You've been in control long too often. Today and today, you, my friend, are gone. Hit the road, Jack, never to come back again. Problem is, he's going to be back tomorrow morning. You'll have to do it again. Because what? If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Let's all be honest. Let's all raise our hand at one time. How many of you sin every day? If you didn't raise your hand, you just lied. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You say, preacher, but how many times I have to go through this? If you're a young Christian, you may have to go through it a whole lot. But every time you sin, don't wait till it's 10 o'clock at night or 11 o'clock at night. If you sin, right then and there, say, Lord Jesus, I messed up. I got angry. I lost it. Please forgive me. Blood of Christ, wash me. And he'll do it just right there. It's no limitations. Every drop of his blood washes us from all sin. Amen. You have the authority. Whether or not you take it and believe it. If there is a sin that we are constantly repeating, generally a spirit has gained an opportunity to work. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to show us those hidden sins. Some people have asked me, preacher, how do I? And I'm
finishing. But how do I break this? One, do you believe that you have the power in Jesus' name? If you do, here's the next thing. Somewhere you need to get along with God, and you need to say, Lord Jesus, show me where I failed in the past. It could have been as you were a child. We'll talk in the next weeks or so, we'll talk about, the Bible does talk about generational sins. I have seen it where a person would have an addiction. We call it addiction, God calls it a stronghold. But they would have an addiction to alcohol. And if you look back, then their father had an addiction to alcohol. And if you look back, their grandfather had an addiction to alcohol. There are sins, the Bible says, the sins of the fathers are passed upon to the third, fourth generation. That doesn't mean that you have to be responsible for your ancestors' sins, but there is a way that you can break those chains. Amen? Don't allow those chains to continue to hold you back and hold you down and live a defeated life. Many of you sitting here this morning, I know God has been working on your life. God has been touching you. I've seen you. I've seen what God's doing. I praise God for it. But take the next step. Take authority over that demonic power. Say, whatever is, and we'll deal with this. The spirit of fear, the spirit of pride, just on down the list. In Galatians chapter 5, he gives us a whole list of those things. But here's the thing. If you believe that you have power in Jesus' name, you take it. And you say, by the good grace of God, I'm going to lay it on the altar this morning. What does the devil want you to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. It doesn't matter how he does it. Some of you this morning, you have an addiction. Nobody knows about it, but you have an addiction. Lord Jesus, help me right now. Some of you this morning, God is tapping on your heart's door, and he's saying this, today is your day. Lay that addiction, that stronghold out before the Lord. You don't have to confess it to me. It may go back when you were in your childhood. You may have been abused in your childhood, and you're reaping the results of it today. I believe this. Many of our problems in our adult life go way back into our teen years, into our adolescent years, into our childhood years. If your parents told you you were dumb and stupid, if they told you you'd never amount to anything, you've grown up thinking that all your life. And Satan has built a stronghold. But let me tell you something. You are somebody in Jesus Christ. Amen. Your life is worth living. The reason the enemy hates you so much, you can be used of him to conquer the forces of evil in this generation. God wants you to live victorious. Can we bow our heads, please? Can I have our musicians to come, please? Some of you have already talked with me and said, preacher, I want to rededicate my life. I want to serve the Lord. I want you to be willing to come this morning. But right now, nobody's looking around. Please.